Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 as we continue preaching through this chapter. We've made our way to verse 3 and 4, mainly the latter part of verse 3. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? And we'll look at verse 17. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. The title of my message today is, Should We Accuse Authorities? Should we accuse authorities? And I'm talking in home, church, state, or heaven. Dear Holy Father, we do give you thanks for this day, for your manifold blessings. We thank you, Father. Encouragement toward me. We thank you, Father, and ask that, will you please fill me with thy Holy Ghost today? And Lord, I believe by your divine arrangement, you're going to send. Who needs to hear? May I have a word for him today that'll bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to see from our text, there should be a holy fear before God that avoids judging or accusing any ordained authority in whatever realm in a rash or presumptuous manner. I want you to notice the last part of my statement here. Avoids judging or accusing any ordained authority in whatever realm in a rash or presumptuous manner. I've walked through numerous police lines. I've disobeyed police often. But I believe I always had, at least when I was saved, a godly reason for doing so. Beware of joining wicked rebels or being influenced by them. This is what I believe is Solomon's point when he says, stand not in an evil thing. Now there is only one absolute authority, and that is God himself. But the fact that all earthly authorities, whether in the home, whether in the church, whether in the state, are not absolute or without accountability, does not mean that those under authority are free to rise up against them without respect, without due cause that God would agree with, and without proper order. Now, I believe every soul is entitled to what we call due process. How much more those that are in authority? You say, well, why should they be entitled to due process? Because they are liable to be accused by every rebel. If they try to do their job, they are liable to be accused by scorners, rebels, those who do not get their way. Whoever is reproved or punished by the authority. This is one reason the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, against an elder, that means a pastor, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, Timothy, as the head or senior managing pastor, the angel of that church, he's going to have assistant pastors if the church is big enough. And he is told by Paul, now you protect those leaders. You protect those pastors that you are managing. And do not allow anybody to bring an accusation against them unless it's before two or three witnesses. And what that implies is that pastor can face and cross-examine those two witnesses. But unless they're willing to bring it in that formal way, they're to shut their mouths. And nobody is entitled to hear it. If they will not come formally and with due process and in order to be cross-examined, they are to shut their mouths. That is the biblical way. Due process, presumption of innocence, cross-examining accusers belong to those in authority just as much as those under authority. And although authority can abuse its position in many ways, it is also liable to be attacked, as we said, by rebellious people. I want you to think of the men when Saul came to power as king. Remember, the Bible says that there were those that said, "Shall this man reign over us?" And they began to cause him some trouble in his reign. And the Bible, the Holy Ghost, says these were men of Belial. These were men of Belial. Satan. Satanic man. Now, although Solomon is dealing with civil authority in a monarchy, where there's a king, there are some general applications that can be made in regard to all spheres of government. Civil, church, family, republic. And you'll find that because of sin, many republican forms of government deteriorate into monarchies, into imperial governments pretty quickly due to sin. So there's people that want to stir up sin because they want everything to deteriorate into that form of government. Now, the main points that I intend to highlight today are in verses 3 and 4. Look at it again. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he the king doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, "What doest thou?" The Holy Ghost does not mean this in an absolute sense. The Holy Ghost isn't saying whatsoever he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. He does not mean in an absolute sense. No king is absolute. Even Hitler was afraid of the people. Even Hitler had checks and balances once he took over the government. Even he was afraid of the uprising of the people. Nobody has absolute power but God himself. Nobody has absolute rights but God himself. But listen to me, and this is Solomon's point. There is a realm, there is an area where the king does have the prerogative, the privilege to do what pleaseth him. There is an area where your mother has the ability to make decisions, and you need to understand that. Your father, your husband, your pastor, any realm of authority has a decision-making area where they should not be judged. They should be given the benefit of the doubt in that area that belongs to their sphere of authority. Neither the Old Testament or the New Testament teaches that earthly authorities in church, family, or state are to never be questioned, never be disobeyed. We know that from Daniel. We know that from Daniel's three friends. We know that from the Hebrew midwives. We know that from Peter. All throughout the Bible, we see that although Peter tells you to obey, Peter was quick to disobey when it caused disobedience higher up the chain to God himself. Now, but what the scriptures do teach, as we see in the verses before us, is that we need to stay in our place. We need to humble ourselves. We need to have a reverential respect for the position or office. And this is the important point for today. We need to be very careful, Church of God, that we do not presumptuously judge authority. Presumptuously judge authority. And this is what's going on. This is what is going on today. Like you would not believe. There should be an understanding that their position and viewpoint and their higher accountability before God grants them some degree of privilege or what is called prerogative of authority. It is not absolute with earthly authorities, but that doesn't mean you should just throw away the whole doctrine. Let me give you an example illustrated. The Bible said these things are for our admonition. They're our examples, says the Bible. When David was anointed king, but had not yet come into his office, how careful he was in regard to Saul. And the Bible says he behaved himself wisely. How careful he was not to accuse Saul. in a sinful way. How careful he was not to rebel against Saul. How it smote him that he even cut off a piece of his garment. In other words, David, even though that authority was persecuting him, would not step out of line in any way and made sure that he did things decently and in order. Charity in the Bible, as well as the second commandment, the golden rule, to love others as you want to be loved, to love others as you love yourself. Charity and the second commandment dictate that we give the benefit of doubt to any person, whether he or she be your equal or those under you in authority. How much more should you give the benefit of the doubt to those above us in position or authority? I do pray God will give you ears to hear today. I pray your hearts are open. I pray you're not distracted, because the Holy Ghost has something to say today. And I pray He'll use me. One day, you may be in authority. Would you want to be rashly or presumptuously judged or accused? Do you want authority to presumptuously judge or accuse you? No, you don't want people under you accusing you rashly. See, many that are under authority are also in authority in other ways. Let me give you an example. A mother is under her husband, but she's over her children. So if she wants to be respected by her children, she should take that same understanding and not presumptuously judge her husband who is over her. A pastor manages a church, but he must submit to the police officer when the officer is performing his lawful constitutional duty. And the same police officer must leave when he's given a ticket and submit to his chief or sheriff. Most people are both in authority and under authority. Somewhere, somehow. So my point is, treating others as you want to be treated. Charity. Benefit of the doubt. Not joining with a crowd or with a group or a party that wants to stir up rebellion in a church, in your family, in the government. Not getting involved in things. You look at that list of what the Bible says is the works of the flesh, and you'll find that getting into schisms and becoming a part of these seditions and rebellions and things is not of God. Just as much as drunkenness and witchcraft and adultery and fornication and all of those other things are not of God. But it's not just the debt of charity and the golden rule. Recognizing the prerogative of authority is in many ways common sense as well as the command of God. Why is it common sense? I want you to imagine a watcher on a tower. To judge the watcher rashly and arrogantly is not merely rebellious, it's stupid. He is in the position to see things clearly. So obviously there is a benefit of the doubt that you're going to give the watcher who's high upon the wall. He is in the position to see things more clearly. This positional vision should be respected in every authority. A child should say, well, mother's obviously older. Obviously, she has some reason for why she commanded this, even if I don't understand it as a child. Why can't I go get my ball? If the child doesn't understand that there's a car that's going to squash him, why can't I go get my ball? The little puppy that gets out and wants to run and run across the road, he doesn't understand why he can't go across the road and chase the cat or whatever he's doing. There is a positional vision that should be respected. I don't know why they're doing this, but I don't believe it's out of line. They must have a reason. This should be respected and protected by everybody. Because believe me, whatever authority you are, you want that benefit of the doubt. You want that prerogative of authority. You want people not to second guess when you're walking in your position. The point is, authorities in every realm have a job to do. And those under them should not be their judges without some common sense leeway for them to do their job and act upon what they see from their perspective and their position. To grab a hold of Bible verses or history and say, but you don't understand, people in authority greatly abuse those positions many times. That doesn't change the many Bible verses that tell you you need to respect this prerogative of authority. So the watcher falls asleep up on the tower, up on the wall. At the same time, if he says, hey, chariots are coming, get ready. Chariots are coming, get ready. There is a certain amount. The Bible says pastors are bishops. That means watchers. The Bible says in Hebrews, submit to those that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. In other words, there's things that they see down the road, and they might have to tell you, they might have to reprove you, they might have to admonish you. You might not understand everything that your father does. You might not understand why the pastor does certain things or preaches certain things. But there's a lot going on many times that you don't know about. There's a lot going on that a pastor is dealing with that you know nothing about. I can't imagine what it would be in civil office, some of the things they have to deal with. I can't imagine what a local sheriff has to deal with. Does that make them infallible? Free from all accountability? Of course not. But it does mean that we must respect, on the basis of the golden rule, on the basis of reason and common sense, and on the basis of the Word of God, we must respect authority. And not only respect authority, but you better humble yourself, and I better humble myself when I go to judge the authority over me. I better make sure that I'm not using my limited perspective down here, not up there on the wall, to try to judge him that is on the wall. Help him. Bless him. Let him know you're there until he breaks the chain and tells you to disobey somebody higher than him in a sinful way. The Bible reveals that many people have gone wrong in presumptuously judging up the ladder. They have suffered greatly for it all throughout the Bible. God has defended the authorities that he has ordained. At times when you would read in the Bible and you would say, hey, I bet you they're right about this, God comes on the scene and says, all right, you're in a lot of trouble. How dare you speak against? Now, you say, well, people, I've seen pastors, they've used this, touch not my anointed, and they've taken that to extreme. I've seen civil leaders take that and abuse it. Hey, a father can abuse that. A mother can abuse that. Well, what are you saying? You just want to get rid of all authority because it can be abused? That's nonsense. That's feminist mentality. That's communist mentality. Well, basically, they come in and they want to get rid of everything. You know what I mean? Somebody kills somebody with a gun, so we're going to have gun control. You now cannot defend yourself from an intruder. It's just insane logic. It is absolute insanity is what it is. The Bible says it's madness that's going to spread around the whole world. Just because there's abuses of authority, you don't get rid of authority. And you don't get rid of due process for those in authority. And you do not get rid of the prerogative of authority that they have a vision and an understanding about things that you do not see, you do not understand. I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at this church. I'm angry at this whole age of insanity. And I'm angry at those that are deceiving people to destroy the family, to destroy churches, so they can bring in a new world order. See, those are the people I'm angry about. The most amazing thing is that people do not only do this with their earthly authority. They judge and accuse their husbands and their fathers and their mothers and their pastors and their civil leaders, but they even do it with God Himself and His Word. Hey, that's really at the heart of it. You read Karl Marx, how he defied the Most High God. And then what did he do? He came after the family. He came after the fathers. Communism was born in satanic defiance of God Himself. As I've showed, the ungodly feminism of the 19th century, it was born in hatred for God. This attack on the family today is an attack upon that holy word of God. They are attacking God Himself. They do not even give God the right of way. They actually say, if I don't agree with what's in that Bible, it's not going to be of God in my estimation. Only what I take is inspired is what I agree with. And if I see something in that book that I don't agree with, then it must not be inspired. Is that not the height of madness and folly? You say, oh, well, I'm a liberal, I'm a modernist, I don't believe in the Word of God as inspired and infallible. The Bible is just like any other book, it's an errant book. Why, you pompous little pea brain, how in the world can you sit here with a straight face and say you do not believe the Bible? Why? Why? Well, because I don't agree what it says about women. I don't agree with what it says about civil government. I don't agree with what it says about homosexuality. Who in the world made you a judge over God? Who made you God? If we take a whole white sheet of paper and say that that represents even a portion of the wisdom of God, and then we ask a person, what would your wisdom be? Take this pencil, and in comparison to this white sheet of paper, show me your wisdom in comparison to the wisdom of God. If they even take that pencil and write a little dot, they are insane. Okay? But let's just give them the dot for a second. Okay, so here is your dot that represents your wisdom, and here is the wisdom of God. How can you judge God? How can you judge a book that claims to be from God? The only way you can judge it is not by saying, well, it's going to agree with me. It's going to agree with how I see about things. It's going to agree with what I think about what a woman's place is. It must agree with what I believe the moral law should be in regard to homosexuality or anything else. That's insanity. That is insanity, folks. The only thing you have your reason, what it needs to do is simply verify, is this book of God from God or not? Are there objective proofs that this book is from God? And God says, I give you prophecy. I give you fulfilled prophecy, and there's no other book like it on the face of this earth. I give you fulfilled prophecy. No other book can do what this book does. You find another book on this earth that can predict the future like that book. Not only does it tell you what things used to be, it tells you what things are to be in the future. And you can watch them be fulfilled. You can watch them come to pass. Not only Old Testament, but New Testament. And God says, so now you know this is of me. That's one way. That's one way. But you don't come to this book and say, well, I do like it. I do agree with it. You'd have to be mad. You'd have to be so arrogant and foolish. You know where that comes from? That comes from not getting whippings when you're young. That type of stupidity, for that type of foolishness to be left in you, you must have missed a lot of whippings. And you got more coming. You got more coming. So let us humble ourselves first before God and His scriptures. Let us humble ourselves before the absolute God who does whatever He wants. And let us humble ourselves before earthly authorities in the proper measure. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt that's due to all men. Let's give them the prerogatives of their position, realizing there are many things that they see that we do not see. Why is mom telling you to come home early? Well, she likely has a good reason. Maybe you'll understand when you get home. Maybe it's your birthday party. Or maybe you'll never understand until you're an adult why she made you come home. And the father is higher up the positional ladder. He has things that sometimes he sees that mama doesn't see. God made him for that reason to lead that home. Why is he doing what he is doing? How dare you, as a child, judge your father? Well, why is my father doing this? Hey, you better be careful judging that your father is wrong about something. You better be careful judging your father's behavior. Your brain isn't even finished growing yet. Your understanding of accountability, the part of your brain that understands accountability, consequences for actions, isn't even fully developed yet. You don't know what goes on behind the scenes. You don't know what your father's dealing with. You don't know, as manager of your home, what your father's dealing with and why he needs to do what he's doing. To demand a reason for every authority, for everything, and to assume that you will even understand the reason if you were given it, is madness. It's foolishness. It's presumption. Well, explain to me, you're not my judge. Well, explain to me why you did this. Explain to me why you did that. Fathers can sin. Mamas can sin. Pastors can sin. This isn't an excuse for sin. It's a call for you to humble yourself in regard to authority. And you better be careful how you judge authority. You better say, you know what, in my estimation, this is what I think, but who am I? I'm just a kid. My brain's not even functioning properly. Maybe I'll grow up and get really, really wise and realize my father was wrong. Maybe I'll grow up and realize, oh, wow, he was right. Notice again the earthly king. And let us make a general application to all areas of authority. I want you to look at this verse in 25:3 of Proverbs. The heaven for height. Wow. The earth for depth. And the heart of kings is unsearchable. Now you better understand what Solomon is saying here. The heart of kings is unsearchable. What is Solomon saying, the wisest man? What is he teaching you? He didn't say king, the heart of the king. Of course, if we're applying to God, that's unsearchable. This is the heart of kings with an S. What does Solomon mean? The heart of kings is unsearchable. It doesn't mean it's unsearchable by God, because the king is under God's authority. It doesn't mean the heart of the mother is unsearchable by God, or the heart of the father is unsearchable by God, or the heart of the pastor is unsearchable by God. Or the heart of the civil magistrate is unsearchable by God. So what does it mean? It means it's unsearchable for those that are down on the bottom and not up on the wall. It means for those not in that position, there's things you can't see about why they're doing what they're doing. Do you get the point here? You're not called to judge everything that the owner of a company is doing. You don't know everything that he's doing. I don't think this is being preached the way it needs to be preached today. I do not think this point is being made today very often in our culture. How can you understand all that is going on in His purposes? Not only in the leadership of God, but in common issues of His realm and administration. I don't think the king ought to do that. Well, you may be right, but you better be careful. Well, that's just stupid. Well, maybe from your limited perspective, because you're not the king, you're not there, you're not dealing with what he's dealing with every day. From your limited perspective, maybe it does seem bad. Why did the king get mad like that? Why did he get angry with his subject? I think he's just... I think it's all going to his head. I think he's just, no, maybe he has a reason. Maybe he has things he sees that you don't, it's unsearchable to you. You don't know everything he's dealing with. You don't know everything your pastor's dealing with. You don't know everything your husband is dealing with. You don't know everything your father's dealing with. You say, well, my husband communicates everything to me, but can you understand everything? There's been cases where a husband says, I think we need a light right here on this pole. Here are my reasons. Rapists come in. The wife says, no, I think it's fine. The husband agrees and says, okay. Next thing you know, a rapist is inside the house. True story. A man doesn't see the way a woman sees. Please understand what I'm saying here. This does not forbid all judgment, but it should humble the king's subjects to make them very careful until they know that God is moving them to judge the king as being wrong. And if need be, disobey his command. Geneva Notes put it this way. He shows that it is too hard for man to attain the reason of all the secret doings of the king, even when he is upright and does his duty. Charles Bridges, in his exposition of the Book of Proverbs in 1850, says many of his purposes are far beyond the comprehension of the great mass of his people, so that to their minds the heart of kings is unsearchable. Ought not this to teach forbearance in pronouncing judgment? Are not the presumptuous and self-willed, who are not afraid of speaking evil of dignities, convicted of the guilt of speaking evil of things they understand not? Let me show you something in the Bible. Numbers 16. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you. They're judging their authority. Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Now you're going to find this is the universal accusation of anybody under authority. Well, my husband, he's a dictator. He's just, you know, he's a tyrant. He shouldn't be so mean. Well, my father, you know, he treats me like a child. Well, you are a child. Well, he treats me like a little child. And he's out of bounds. He's out of bounds. That pastor's become a dictator over there. See, this is the common complaint. Sometimes it may be true. What am I telling you? I'm telling you, you better be careful in uttering this. You better read the Bible and study the God who wrote the Bible, and you better understand that this is a common complaint against authority. And the devil has an easy time convincing you. He convinced Eve that her father did not have her best interest, and that to even forbid the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a tyrannical, selfish, hurtful thing. In fact, it was legalism. You better find out what the first woman did and how she was convinced. She was in paradise. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey? Isn't that something? Egypt now is described as the land that floweth with milk and honey. To kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself together, altogether a prince over us? Not only has you brought us out here in the wilderness when we were doing fine in Egypt, but now you're making yourself a prince. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Well, Moses said, well, you step over there, I'll step over here, we'll let God decide between us. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. You know what they did? They went right down to hell. They went right down to hell. Why did God do that? God said they're rebels. They're rebels. Now listen to what God says about these last days. Do not be a part of this crowd. Do not be a part. Stand where you got to stand. Be an Abigail where you got to be an Abigail. Be an Esther. Be like Daniel in the lion's den. Be like Peter preaching the word of God and not stopping. But you better listen. You better make sure God is on your side and you're not part of this crowd that I'm about to read about. It says in Jude 1, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. And notice what they do. Despise dominion. And what? That's authority, that's government. And speak evil of dignities. What are they doing? They're slandering their leaders. Civil government, family government, church government. They speak evil of dignities. And listen to what Jude says through the Holy Ghost. He says, Michael the archangel. Who's higher than Michael the archangel other than God that we know of? Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So Jude is saying through the Holy Ghost, not only do they dare accuse and speak evil of their authorities, but even when the authority is at fault, they have no fear whatsoever how they speak, how they accuse them, how they rail upon their husbands, rail upon their fathers, rail upon their mothers, rail upon their pastors, rail upon their civil leaders. I don't know why anybody would run for office today in America. I don't know why anybody would do that. How would any good man want to subject himself and his family to this type of thing today? And I believe in holding them accountable. I believe there's a time for John the Baptist to hold them accountable, but you better listen to me. What's going on today? Much of it is not of God. It's of Satan. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Remember, the heart of the king is unsearchable. What are you doing accusing the authority when you don't even know what he's dealing with? How can you even make a judgment about some of it? Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. And don't miss this. And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. What did Korah say? We don't like how things are going. You're making yourself a prince over us. You take too much upon you. We've got real problems here. And God said, okay, y'all go down to hell. Talk about it. Y'all go down there and throw your party as you burn in hell. I don't want anybody to perish in these last days in the gainsaying of Korah. I don't want to be caught up in these children of Korah. I do not want to be a part of these men of Belial and women of Belial. And I don't want you to be a part of it. God says this is what's happening in the last days. Rebellion. Children of Korah. Not afraid at all to speak evil of their authorities. Deuteronomy 24 says, remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam, by the way, after that you would come forth out of Egypt. God says, I want you to remember. I want you to remember this. Remember what I did to Miriam. What did he do to Miriam? Look at Numbers 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Some prove by scripture that that's Zipporah. Maybe she was still causing trouble. But maybe this is another way. Whatever it is, they're upset about it. They think they have a reason to complain. A lot of times people try to grab a hold of something, but that's not the real reason They're just using that as an excuse to attack the authority, see? A lot of times people grab a hold of whatever they could find, and they say, well, this is what I'm really upset. That's not really what you're upset about. Even Pilate said he knew, whatever their charges were against Jesus, he knew that for envy they were involved in this whole thing. In other words, a crowd who envies somebody, who's trying to take him out of office, who's trying to rebel, they've got a problem. It's a rebellious heart. But they're going to grab a hold of whatever they could grab a hold of. They tried to accuse Samuel because of his children, because of his sons. And God said, this isn't about you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. They're rejecting me. A lot of people attack pastors because they hate the God of the King James Bible. See? They're defying the God of the King James Bible. But they'll defy that pastor and slander him and accuse him. Whatever's not right in his life. They'll make a mountain out of an anthill or something, you know. But they go on, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Y'all awake today? And they said, because I didn't want to put this all together, if you're going to fall asleep on me. They said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, the Lord did speak by Aaron and did speak by Miriam. And the Bible says Miriam was a prophetess. But she began to say, wait a second, I want this thing to be Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. Or maybe Miriam, Moses, and Aaron. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam, by the way. These aren't examples of mere disobedience and disrespect to authority. There's many examples like that in the Bible. These are examples of those under authority rashly judging and accusing in a presumptuous way and refusing to grant any benefit of the doubt, a prerogative of position to those over them in authority. It's a jealousy. It's an envy. It's a rebellion trying to find something against the authority to neutralize that authority. Remember Michael, David's wife, sinned in the same manner as she accused her husband of taking off the royal robe. Remember Zipporah accused her husband Moses as being a bloody man because of this terrible rite of circumcision. In these last days, when the Bible warns that they will be disobedient to parents, perilous times shall come, there will be no end to the accusations and the pompous, wicked railings against authority in every realm. Listen to me, Church of God. They've been stirred up now for a decade or more by the wicked children's books like Harry Potter. God forbid, I about vomited, but I read through some of those and did studies, went on the radio in Canada, other places to preach against it. And all throughout, they had these 10-year-old boys reading about rebellion. The witch Harry Potter, they laugh at his rebellion because they say this is the way to his fulfillment. This is the way to become a witch, is through rebelling. So he rebels against everybody. And all throughout, it's just stirring up rebellion. Who would write a book for kids and teach them wicked rebellion? You have to be an antichrist. You have to have an agenda. That's not funny. That's not cute. And it's filled with real magic, quoting real sorcerers and real witches. It's a vomit of Satan. But this generation grew up, and we were on the street every weekend from the time they got those books and watched them grow up. And you would not believe the generation of 19-year-olds and 20-year-olds. You've never seen such nasty, evil people in regard to authority. They had been trained by the media, trained by Hollywood, trained by these wicked books to disrespect Father, to disrespect all authority, and mainly hate Christians and fundamentalists. So we are now in that generation like never before described in Proverbs 30. There is a generation that curseth their father. That is a sin of commission. And doth not bless their mother. That is a sin of omission. So they will not praise their mother. They're not thankful and praise her. But if you want the scorn, if you want the railing, it's all going on the father. They're going to curse him. They're going to scorn him, call him names. Why? Because all of their sitcoms, all of their television shows, all of their movies, the whole society to destroy the family for the New World Government so they can make the state the father, so they can make the state your mother, so they can make the state your God and bring in this New World Order empowered by the United Nations, Agenda 21. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. Hosea 4 says, when this happens, let no man strive nor reprove another. I think God's being sarcastic, but there's a time when you just need to walk away from fools. He says in 2 Timothy 3, when these perilous times come, they're disobedient to parents. It says, from such turn away, just get away from them. Now, we love them, and we have to balance that with the scriptures that says, let those that are spiritual among you go after them and try to help them, but go two by two so you don't get pulled into the hell with them. Go try to get them. Go try to see if they will open their eyes and listen to reason. But you got to understand, they'll bite you. They'll bite you. They'll cuss you. They'll scorn you. They'll betray you. They'll deliver you up to be killed. It says, let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. What God's saying is things are upside down. It's the priest that rebukes the people. It doesn't mean he's without accountability. What the Bible's saying is look how upside down things are. The people are allowed to slander the priest, cuss out the priest, say anything they want to. And we don't have a priest today other than all Christians are priests. But as we look at the examples that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians and elsewhere, we can apply this to all authority, to church authority, to family authority. And what we're showing is that things are upside down, as he said they would be in Isaiah 28. They're going to turn everything upside down, make a man a fender for a word. So these people will go out, they'll be homosexuals, they'll be fornicators, they'll be wicked, they'll cuss their fathers, judge their fathers, speak evil of their fathers. But if their father dares say, this isn't right, this is wrong, and he gets angry, oh, you've committed it, you've committed the abomination. There's only one abomination, an angry father. There's only one abomination, a husband that does not do whatever his family wants him to do because he's trying to lead the home right. There's only one abomination, this pastor that gets up and preaches against my sin. That's the abomination. They hate him that reproves in the gate. They abhor him. Agenda 21 of the UN not only takes away the sovereignty of nations, that's why nationalism is hated and tried to be presented today as some type of abominable Hitler Nazism, but they take away the sovereignty of parents. They take away the authority of parents. This is the goal. This is their goal for the new revolution. Don't be given to change. Don't meddle with them that are given to change. Get away from them. Rebuke them. The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, reprove them. They grow up and spend hours with wicked, feminist, propaganda movies like Lifetime movies. They should be called Death Time movies or Hell Time movies. It's like the novel 84. Where everybody joined in for almost 2 hours in these movies, about an hour and a half or whatever, hating whoever they tell you to hate. It's a religious exercise. They sit down and watch these Lifetime movies, and worse, and it's a religious exercise. And these fathers and husbands, it's just a Lifetime movie, it's not rated R. Wow, you let 5 years of that, you let your family sit down and cuss the man, scorn the man, and just this man-hating, religious, satanic ritual. They will hate you. They will hate you like you would never, you've never seen such hatred on the face of this earth. And it's by design, folks. It's by design. They advertise Lifetime movies as TV for women. They even have a Damn the Man marathon. Isn't that something? Damn the Man marathon. Let's watch all these movies against men. Oh, we're going to watch this. Boy, you're going to hate your father after you watch that wicked, satanic garbage. You're going to hate your husband. And I don't care if the husband is an abuser in the movie. I don't care if he's a psychopath, evil person in the movie. You are going to bring your life into that situation. And what you're going to see is your father, your husband. You can't watch 2 hours of a wife scorning and shaking and cussing at a father, and then the teenage girl standing up and cussing at her father. You're going to watch that every day? Sometimes two of them a day? How many of these you get in a week? You're going to church, folks. That's a lot of church, but it's satanic church. The preacher's daughters. I've never seen that trash, but I'm going to tell you something. The preacher's daughters, they say, is just full of just... where preacher's daughters are whores and they're mocking the pastor who tries to have standards for his daughters. Who would design a movie like that? They call it a radical feminist lobby machine. A woman wrote, "I'm so sick and tired of seeing these Lifetime movies for women. The husband is always some psycho, abusive deadbeat with no redeeming qualities, and the wives are always stoic, put-on, blameless victims who have to not only suffer the cruelties of men, but also the injustices of the system." And you know what, by the end of the movies, what they're saying is you got to change the system. You can't give presumption of innocence anymore. We can't have due process. We got to change the law. "Why do men have to be demonized in these female movies?" says this woman. Somebody else says it's male bashing. And it's a sport for some. Somebody else says, "Lifetime, television for angry women." Another person says, "What do you expect after 30 years of Oprah, Donahue, Rosie, Montel, Sally Jesse, and the soaps? And now, and Gloria Steinem and Anita Hill, the entire 70s was a decade of victimization and revenge for women against men." And we're not even talking yet about the rated R Hollywood movie trash. We're not even talking about Disney. You can hardly find a movie for children that doesn't have rebellion against the father. I've quoted that over and over and over. You can hardly find it out there. So fathers are like, "Well, I want to be a good father. I want to give them something to watch." Well, you're giving them something to watch that's going to basically be the unraveling of your family. I can't out-preach these people like that. You know, you fall asleep in 1 hour of me preaching. I'm not a Lifetime movie. I'm not a Disney movie. I've given you examples before where people cross the street angrily while we're street preaching, and they come rebuking the street evangelist, "You should not be telling others they're wrong." And of course, we always smile at their insanity. And we say, "Now, if you're not supposed to tell others they're wrong, why are you coming over here angrily, yelling with your fingers in our face, telling us that we're wrong? Why don't you go obey your own religion?" See. But in these last days, the only evil will be telling others they are evil for their vile abominations. Unless you're against those. In other words, the only abomination will be telling others that they're evil. All uncleanness is seen as clean. But what I'm trying to show you today is many bring this same blindness and contradiction into their own houses and churches or wherever there's authority. "You're a bad husband because you told me I was wrong. You're a bad father. If you're a good father, you wouldn't tell me I'm wrong." Now, wait a second. What about this one? "You should not be angry. I'm angry with you, and I'm bitter, and I'm going to be bitter and angry with you for the next 15, 20 years. Why are you angry with me?" "I'm angry because you got angry with me." Who has the right of way, folks? Who has the right of way? Nobody has a right to be cruel. But just be sure you're not defining cruelty by the serpent. Nobody has a right to be bitter against their wives. But be careful how you define bitterness. No father has a right to provoke his children to wrath. But be careful how you define that. Because there's people in the Bible that thought they were right, and they ended up with leprosy, and some went down to hell. Be careful. That's the point of the message today. Humble yourself. Be careful with your judgment. And understand, if he has no right to be angry, what are you doing under authority getting angry with him? Now listen. Authority, whether mothers or fathers or husbands or pastors or police or governors or whatever, do not have unbridled permission to say anything in whatever manner. Moses was provoked by the people, and he missed entering the promised land. Wow, God deals with authorities big time. And the Bible says he spoke unadvisably with his lips, and he smote the rock twice. He shouldn't have done that. But as we have seen, in the last days they're going to speak evil against authorities. And God says, they won't even know what they're talking about. God says they're in the flesh. They're feeling-oriented, sensual people. They don't even know what they're talking about when they judge their husbands, judge their fathers, judge their pastors. They'll be spouting off about an authority being in sin or hateful. They don't even know what love is. They don't even know what hate is. They don't know what good is. They don't know what evil is. They've turned everything upside down. In the culture today, evil is any authority telling somebody what to do. Especially if he's male. Exodus 16, notwithstanding, they hearken not unto Moses, but some of them left of it the manna until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Did Moses miss the promised land for that? No. Did Moses get in trouble for that? No. Moses is being a good leader. He had a right to be angry with them. In fact, as you read through, the meekest man in the world was angry quite often. Exodus 32, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger was waxed hot. And he got so angry, he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount, and he ground up that golden calf and made him drink it. Leviticus 10, and he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar. Numbers 16, and Moses was very wroth. And Numbers 31, and Moses was wroth with the officers of the host. And you go throughout the prophets of the Bible, 2 Kings, and the man of God was wroth with him. It says David was angry. Nehemiah 5, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. And Nehemiah got angry on another occasion and plucked their beard hairs out of their face. Mark chapter 3, you know, numerous times our Lord cleansed the temple and knocked over he called people vipers, he called them serpents, he called them all kinds of things, upbraided the people, upbraided the land. And Mark 3, it says, when he had looked round about on them with anger. Let us not be soon angry or presumptuously angry. Let us not be angry without a proper cause. Let us repent of all unbridled anger that has not been proper or right. I really don't, that a man should rebuke his wife in front of the children. I think that's wrong. I went one time to a camp meeting with so many old gray-haired people, and I walked around with a notebook, and I asked every one of them, what would you do different if you could go back in your marriage and in your family? And the number one thing that every one of them people said is I'd be real careful about correcting my wife in front of children. And that convicted me, and I believe there's wisdom in that. I'm not giving you some absolute rule. I'm just telling you I believe there's wisdom. If all these gray hairs told me that when they're 70s and 80s, there must be something to that. Amen? There must be something to that. So let us not be soon angry without a proper cause. But today things are just upside down. They're just backwards. Beware of this wicked propaganda and what it's doing to this generation. They're taught that you can be angry with authority, damn the authority, cuss the authority, slander, accuse them. But that authority can never be angry or he's an antichrist. Wow. You know who's behind this, folks. Please see who is behind this thing. It's ultimately the antichrist who uses the feminist whore spirit to come to power. And then it says the antichrist's own kings hate the whore and burn her with fire. You think he's going to continue using this nonsense? You think he's going to continue use Lifetime movies and this nonsense? No, he's going to get ultimate control over the whole world, and he's going to say, worship Satan, you morons. Wow. So give some grace to authority. Give some space for authority. Reverence authority. The Bible says, let the wife see to it that she reverence her husband. Reverence. You ought to reverence your father, that's for sure, and reverence your mother. Don't leave your place when you're reproved. Give authority the right to be your authority. And learn how to pacify it. Learn how to pacify it. Women used to be taught how to use their feminine virtues and godliness to pacify things. Ecclesiastes 10 says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. If God's angry with you, pacify God. Amen. Pacify God. Get up close to him. When he goes to swing that paddle, get up close. It's not going to hurt as much. Say, yes, sir, God. Yes, Lord, you're right. You got it right. Okay, I'm going to listen to what you're saying. And it goes away real quick. It goes away. It pacifies it. But you start saying you don't have a right to do this, and you start accusing the authority, you're wicked for even getting angry. You're wicked for even telling me I'm wrong. Well, I tell you what, it will start getting hot. Amen? Things will get real hot. Proverbs 30, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. But this wicked generation has been stirred up by propaganda. I'm going to tell you something, folks. They're not going to end with just accusing fathers and husbands and pastors. They're going after God himself. They're going after that King James Bible. That's their target. That's their target. When all this is done, oh, it's not just dishonor to the Father. They're going to come after that book. They're going to come after that book. The Holy Spirit says in verse 17 of chapter 8, a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Though he thinks he knows it, he's not going to be able to find it. Not all of it. Ecclesiastes 3, no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Chapter 7, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said I'll be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? Chapter 11, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. So how dare you judge God? How dare you judge this Bible and say, well, if it was written by God, it wouldn't be against homosexuality. Who in the world are you? Job 11, canst thou by searching find out God? Can thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as the heaven. What can thou do? Deeper than hell. What can thou know? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. And that's something. The Holy Ghost says, you're born like a donkey's born. And you're going to dare judge God and tell God what's right and what's wrong? Do you know when you tell God what's right and what's wrong, you're playing God? And God says all the gods that did not make heaven and earth are going to burn in the lake of fire. Isaiah 40, has thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. And if you can't search your father's understanding, your mother's understanding, your pastor's understanding, your civil magistrate's understanding, how much more can we not search God? Why did God do it this way? Why did God speak this way? He has to agree with everything I believe or everything I think. Otherwise, I don't accept it of God. If it's against feminism, then it's not of God. So you just made yourself God. Isaiah 55, for thy thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts, says God, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What's God saying? God's saying, don't call me unequal. Don't call me unjust. Don't reject what I say. Who are you, says God? Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, sometimes the answer to things is, well, why did God do this in the Old Testament? Sometimes the answer is, I don't know. He's God. He's God. That's what you got to learn here. You don't need to have out all the answers of why God did a lot of things. What you got to learn is, you're not God. And when you get that straight, so many things fall into place. I've heard many godly men who have served God for many, many years say, I got a lot of questions to ask when I see God. I got a lot of, why did you do this, God? Why did you do that? Why did you command this? He's God. That's what he tells you right now. He does not even for a second believe that he has to explain everything to you. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not into thy own understanding. Why would you do that? Born like an ass's colt, and you're going to lean to your own understanding. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thy own wisdom. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. I neither learn wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy, says the wise man. Jeremiah 10. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thy anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Oh, I love that. God, correct me, but please don't hurt me. God, you got to learn that prayer. God, correct me, but don't whip me, Lord. Don't whip me. I don't want a whipping. Oh, amen to that. Romans 12, be not wise in your own conceits. 1 Corinthians, where is the wise, says Paul in the Holy Ghost? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Let no man deceive himself. If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. God says they get stuff upside down so much that you just got to find out what the world does and do the opposite. That's not absolute, but Paul's saying it's pretty close. It's pretty close. 1 Corinthians 8, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. If you go to college, you're going to learn about David Hume and a bunch of feminists and a bunch of deists and infidels. But even David Hume says he could not stand against Joseph Butler. Joseph Butler shut down the age of reason, but you'll never read Joseph Butler. When I became a Christian, I read his book from the 1700s, The Analogy of Religion. I've quoted it over the years. What he says is, now wait a second, how are you judging the Bible? Well, the Bible's difficult to understand. So's nature difficult to understand. You going to get rid of nature? Do you reject nature as a revelation? Well, there's contradictions, or it just seems like there's contradictions. No, there's no contradictions of the Bible. But there are some strange things in nature that if you were going to judge it, if you're going to say, I wouldn't have done it that way, there's some things that just don't follow the proper order of what would be expected in nature. And Butler's point is, why don't you apply to nature what you apply to the Bible? And you'll find out real quick that you're in no position to be judging the Bible. All you need to care about is whether the Bible is true, but it cannot be on the basis of, well, I don't agree with it, or I wouldn't have done it that way. I had a geology professor I was debating one day, and we're talking about recreation theory, and it shut his mouth real quick, you know. And he says, but why would God do that? That was his only answer that he could say. Well, why would God do that? He's God. He can do whatever he wants. That's no defense. So in Analogy of Religion, Joseph Butler in 1736, in Scripture we are not competent judges. We are not in any sort competent judges what supernatural instruction were to have been expected. He's saying you can't go to the Bible and say, well, if that's of God, he wouldn't have everybody kill the Canaanites, the women and children too. That can't be of God. Maybe God had a reason. Maybe God had a reason. Don't come to the Bible with your preconceived notions, rashly presuming what should and not should not be in it, according to your feelings, your prejudices, your limited understanding. He goes on to say, the analogy of his natural government suggests and makes it credible that his moral government must be a scheme quite beyond our comprehension. You can't understand the natural government. How are you going to understand God's moral government? People say, well, you know, I just think it's wrong. Why does he allow murder and bad things to happen? Why does he allow bad things in nature? I mean, there's all kinds of things that we don't understand. Nor can we give the whole account of any one thing of all its causes and ends, says Butler. You know, even as a child, your own whims and judgments change over the years. They change as you mature. You're going to judge God when your feelings change, your views change. Isn't that ridiculous? Butler goes on to say, objections drawn from things in the Bible appearing to men foolishness, from its containing matters of offense. It would be tedious, indeed impossible, to enumerate the several particulars comprehended under the objections here referred to. They being so various according to the different fancies of men, there are persons who think it is a strong objection against the authority of Scripture that it is not composed by rules of art agreed upon by critics for polite and correct writing. They invent rules of vocabulary, then they go back to King James Bible and said, well, here, you know, it calls a person an it. You have to be an it. I mean, you have to be an idiot. Think about this. These people are saying, God can't speak. He has to speak according to our rules. There's no dinosaur in the Bible, they say. The word dinosaur. You invented the stupid word dinosaur, okay? You don't come back on the Bible with your dumb words that you invented. Well, according to our science, well, you need to correct your science by God's word. Good. I express myself with caution, lest I should be mistaken to vilify reason, which is indeed the only faculty we have wherewith to judge concerning anything. I'm not telling you not to think. Neither is Butler telling you not to think. I'm telling you to think on the proper foundation and reason from the Word of God. But we are in no sort judges beforehand by what laws or rules, in what degree or by what means it were to have been expected that God would naturally instruct us. Why don't you believe the Scripture? Let them fill in the blank why they don't believe the Scripture and listen to the stupidity that comes out of their mouth. Listen to the presumption. Butler says the analogy of nature renders it highly credible beforehand that supposing a revelation to be made, it must contain many things very different from what we should have expected, and such as appear open to great objections. Well, just go through nature and look at all the strange things. Look at all the strange things. The same God that made nature made the Bible. There's things, Ezekiel and the wheels of the cherubs, and I mean, there's just some strange things in there. Quickly, as I close, let me ask you four things, or bring four things to your attention here. Does all conduct that is wrong or assumed to be wrong negate or disqualify an authority? In other words, if a governor is froward, a master, a parent, if they're froward, does that negate the authority? Not necessarily. 1 Peter 2 says, submit to even the froward. Think about that for a second now. You think about that. The Bible goes on in chapter 3. It says, if your husband be disobedient, it doesn't automatically overrule. Depends on what the disobedience is. So the point is, you got to stop for a second here. Do all overreaches of authority call for insubordination? I believe the Republic of Rome became the Empire of Rome. I believe it was an overreach of authority to go up to a farmer and tell him, come a mile with me now. Leave your farm and go a mile with me. The Lord came on the scene and everybody was waiting, biting their fingernails. What is he going to say? He says, I want you to go 2 miles. He says, go 1 mile, go 2. Is he justifying the abuse of authority? No. But he's saying sometimes there's expediency and there's reasons that I want you to not be seen as rebels, you know. So you got to think about these things. You got to think about these things. Our founding father says it's not for light things that we rebel. There was a time when Jeremiah told everybody to submit to the king of Babylon and go be slaves for 70 years. Don't even try to fight. Wow. Think about how that advice would have been taken if you were there. Number 3, it's possible that we may not measure the appropriate lines like God does. We may end up presumptuously wrong like Korah and his family in saying an authority is out of bounds. Be very careful. Are you sure they're out of bounds? Are you sure? You positive? Even then, it might not justify your disobedience. And then there are 2 things that are often left out when considering these things and judging authorities. Number 1, God punishes authority in an extra manner. The Bible says in James 3, be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. Don't worry, God will deal with it. God will deal with it. You be careful that you don't. God dealt with Saul. God dealt with Saul. But David was very careful that he didn't get out of line waiting for God to deal with Saul. The position of authority has the potential for much more light, and therefore for those under authority to become rash judges is presumptuous and rebellious, as Jude said. They have light that pertains to their position. Romans 11 says, who hath known the mind of the Lord and who hath been his counselor? Isaiah 40 says, who hath directed the spirit of the Lord or being his counselor hath taught him? Romans 9 says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? And I say that to anybody that tries to correct my King James Bible. I say to anybody that tries to look at the Christian revelation, the scriptures in general, and say, this can't be of God. Why? You know what I ask them? I say, okay. So if you're saying that you're a substitute Bible, you're saying I shouldn't follow this Bible about things, but I should follow you. Predict the future for me. Predict it perfectly. Now, I still wouldn't follow them even if they did. But they're not going to be able to do it. In other words, you show me the miraculous supernatural evidence that this Bible does. Before you tell me, well, that can't be of God, it teaches against homosexuality. Well, you show me then why you are God and why I should listen to you and obey you. Predict the future. This is what God does. You say, God, there's a pea brain pansy here, and he wants to say that this book can't be of you. He thinks he's God. Listen to what God says to him. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Oh, here they come. They're lining up. They're lining up with all their objections why the King James Bible cannot be the Word of God. Here they come. But God says, oh, but wait a second. Hold on. Before you open your mouth, let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. And God says, behold, you are nothing. God says, shut your mouth. I'm not even going to debate you. Prove that you're a God and you have a right to speak. Prove to me, says God, that you have a right to be listened to. Predict the future. Show that you're God. Otherwise, shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. You're nothing, says God. I've said to many agnostics and deists and atheists who all have these positions, prove you're a position. Prove it. Prove it. How are you going to prove it? How are you going to prove your moral judgment? How are you going to prove it? They say, you prove it. Okay, here's a book that predicts the future, and it says this. There you go, I just did it. I just proved it. It predicts the future. Now you substantiate what you're saying. You substantiate your belief. See, this is why God says evil communications corrupt good manners. This is why God says, thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. This is why God says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. God forbid your child grow up and become a pompous worm that dares tells God that he's right and wrong. Hey, children are liable to this. Children are liable to this. Dear Holy Father, I do pray that you'll humble some children, humble some teens, humble those under authority in every sphere, every area. Thank you for the patience of the people today. God, I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'll help us. That you'll help us. Forgive us, Lord, where we've judged you. Forgive us where we have judged an earthly authority in the wrong way, presumptuously and rashly, a part of this Korah crowd that you said would be in the last days. They're not afraid, Lord. There's no fear before their eyes. They're not afraid to speak evil of their authorities. They speak about things they don't even know what they're talking about. God, help us not to be part of this crowd. Please awaken many wives to revival all across this land, Lord. Please help us be careful as we try to be John the Baptist toward our civil leaders. Help us make sure we're not actually becoming children of Korah. Help us humble ourselves, Lord. And thank you for this authorized version. Thank you for the holy word of God. Thank you for our infallible Bible. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.